And I'm going to start off by reading Proverbs 27, verse 5 and 6. Proverbs 27, 5 and 6 says, "Better is open rebuke than love that is concealed," or hidden love is what some translations say. "Faithful are the wounds of a friend, but deceitful are the kisses of an enemy." Over the years, I've had a lot of friends who have lovingly wounded me. When I was going in the wrong direction, when I was doing things that I shouldn't have been doing, that had enough guts and enough love and concern to come up to me and to confront me and to talk to me and try to steer me in the right direction. And I can tell you that I did not always like that. That's a hard thing. Nobody wants to hear anything negative about themselves. No one wants to hear about sin or anything that they've done wrong. And so it's not an easy thing to hear, but I can honestly say that every time that somebody has come to me in that manner to try to turn my life around, to try to get me to see something that I'm doing is wrong, I have appreciated them. I've appreciated the love and the concern, and it had a positive impact on my life. President Obama, not too long ago, I saw where he was looking for a new chief of staff, someone that is going to give him advice in his presidency, and he needs a friend like that, that the proverb writer talks about. He needs someone who, an advisor, that is going to tell him like it is. I think we all need a friend like that, don't we? We all need a friend who will come to us and tell us like it is and shoot straight with us, even when it's a hard thing to do. And we also need to be a friend like that. I think it's harder and harder the more the higher up you get and the more authority and the more power you have, it's harder to find someone who's willing to do that. And so President Obama certainly needs someone, an advisor and a friend, that is going to shoot straight with him, that is going to be willing to stand up and tell him like it is and say, "Well, you know what, I disagree with you on that." But maybe even more so, as Christians, we need friends like that. We need people that are willing to do that. In 2 Samuel chapter 12, you're probably familiar with this account. I don't like saying story. It's an account. It's something that really happened. Here you have a scene. This is after the fact that David has sinned. Everyone knows about David's sin with Bathsheba. This is after David has lusted after her, actually taken another man's wife. And he has gone and had a meeting or a conference with his chief commander, Joab, and has actually put her husband on the front line, Uriah. And he put him on the front line of a battle to be killed, so that he could have another man's wife. And so this is after all of this has taken place, and this is about, best we can tell, this is about a year after all of this has taken place. Starting with verse 1 there, 2 Samuel 12, says, "Then the Lord sent Nathan to David." The Lord sent Nathan to confront David about this. And you've got to consider the situation that Nathan is put in here. Nathan is good friends with David, and so he is probably going to jeopardize his friendship by going to David and approaching him about a sin and a wrong that is in his life. And so right there is something that I'm sure that he doesn't want to do. But secondly, who is David? David is a king. David has a lot of power. David can say, "Nathan, I want him killed." And so Nathan is put in a very bad position here, I believe. God tells Nathan to go to David, and he said to him, verse 1, he said to him, "There were two men." So he goes to David, and this is what Nathan, how he approaches him. He said, "There were two men in one city, the one rich and the other poor. And the rich man had a great many flocks and herds, but the poor man had nothing except one little ewe lamb, which he bought and nourished. It grew up together with him and his children, and it would eat of his bread, drink of his cup, and lie in his bosom, and it was like a daughter to him. Now a traveler came to the rich man, and he was unwilling to take from his own flock or his own herd to prepare for the wayfarer who had come to him. Rather, he took the poor man's ewe lamb and prepared it for the man who had come to him." Verse 5, "Then David's anger burned greatly against the man, And he said to Nathan, as the Lord lives, surely this man who has done this deserves to die. He must make restitution for the land fourfold because he did this thing and had no compassion. Nathan then said to David, you are the man. You are the man. Thus says the Lord God of Israel, it is I who anointed you king over Israel. It is I who delivered you from the hand of Saul. I also gave your master's house and your master's wives into your care, and I gave you the house of Israel and Judah. And if that had not been too little, I would have added to you many more things like these. Why have you despised the word of the Lord by doing evil in his sight? You have struck down Uriah the Hittite with a sword and have taken his wife to be your wife and have killed him with a sword of the sons of Ammon. I can't even imagine. I would hope that I would have a friend like this. Someone that would come to me when things are going wrong and say, Mark, what are you doing? Look at what you're doing. I would hope someone would have that much love for me. Nathan provides us with an excellent example of loving correction here, better than any other, I think, in the Old Testament. Because at some point in our life, and might have already, we're going to need a Nathan in our life. We're going to need someone to come to us and confront us about our living and about the things that we're doing. And also at some point in our life, we need to be like this as well. We need to be a Nathan. We need to get out of our comfort zone and go and confront a brother or sister in Christ who is living in sin. Do you realize that this is a commandment? Do you realize that as a church family, as God's people, as God's family, that this is actually a commandment to go to a brother or sister who has gone astray and to try to restore them and try to bring them back? It's a commandment that we overlook. It's a commandment that we just kind of flip the page and we don't see that one because it's not one that we want to do. Paul puts it like this in Galatians 6 and verse 1. Notice he says, he starts it off by saying, brethren. He's not talking to the world. He's not talking to anyone else. He's talking to us. He's talking about Christians. He says, brethren, if any is caught in any trespass, you who are spiritual, restore such a one in the spirit of meekness. If someone's going astray, what Paul is saying is sometimes you need to be a Nathan. Sometimes we need to go and try to restore someone who's gone away. James puts it like this in James 5 and verse 19. Once again, he starts it off by saying, my brethren, he is addressing God's people. He's addressing the church family. My brethren, if any among you strays from the truth, this is someone who has known the truth, who has obeyed the truth, he is a member of the Lord's body, but he strayed away. So this gives us some context about who he's talking about here. He's talking to brethren about brethren who have gone astray. And he says, if anyone strays from the truth and one turns him back, let him know that he who turns a sinner from the error of his way will save a soul from death and will cover a multitude of sins. Whew, that's a hard thing to do, isn't it? This is kind of a side note here. These care groups that we have, kind of an advertisement here, I guess. They're so much more than a visitation group. And that's what we call them, visitation/care program. It's so much more than that. It's so much more than someone giving you an assignment or a card to go make a visit to someone. And no visit is insignificant. But it's so much more than that. It has to do with what it is called. It is a care program. It is to better care for one another. It is to better do things like this. And so sometimes, at some point in my life, I don't care who you are, at some point in your life, you're going to be required, if to do the Lord's will, to be a Nathan. And that's a position I'm not comfortable with. What about you? I dare say none of us are comfortable. You know, what do you do when you know of a brother in Christ who has gotten so busy in his recreational life and his activities and his hobbies that he's starting to neglect his family and he's neglecting God, he's neglecting the worship service, and it's starting to show. What do we do? Are we supposed to say something? Do we do something? What are we supposed to do? What do we do when we know of a sister in Christ maybe who is reconnected with some old high school flame and they've gotten in contact with one another and maybe they've been going back and forth texting or Facebooking or whatever, and for whatever reason, you know, they've got starting to kindle that old flame, and her husband's going out of town, and you know that they're planning to hook up, and you know that this is going to happen. What do we do? What do we do when there is someone who is here of this assembly who you know is normally here and you hadn't seen in a while? They got kind of sporadic with their attendance and they got less and less interested in the Lord's work here and they started getting more and more distant and you kind of saw that coming and now they're not here anymore. And you know that they're back there in the world. They hadn't gone anywhere else. They're not assembling with the saints anywhere and they're not involved in the Lord's work. What do we do? Do we stick our head in the sand? Do we pretend that like the problem doesn't exist? Do we say, well, that's Mark's job or that's Charles's job as ministers to go to them? That's the elders' jobs as shepherds, and it is. You know, it's my job, it's Charles's job, it's the elders' job, but guess what? It's your job too. You know, right there in that passage in Galatians 6 and verse 1, James 5, 19, how does he start it off there? Who's he addressing? He's addressing brethren. He says, brethren. So this story here gives us, I think, if we understand that this is a commandment, something that we must do, I think this story can help us because it gives what I can see three effective loving keys that will help us confront someone in a loving way, someone who has gone astray. The first one that I want to point out is timing. If you'll notice here, this is about 1 year after David's sin with Bathsheba and him killing Uriah. Now, why in the world did God wait an entire year to send his servant Nathan and his prophet Nathan to David? Why didn't he send him right after it was done? Or why didn't he send him maybe while it was taking place? Well, we don't know for sure, but there are some things that we can kind of figure out. For one, Nathan or David has lived an entire year with Bathsheba now. You think about this, when you fall in love with somebody, when you're maybe involved in an affair, and what I've seen and what I have come to know is that's overwhelming, you know? To fall in love with someone, to just be so drawn in and you're just overwhelmed by that, and that's all you can see and that's all you can think of. And more than likely, a person is not going to listen to you then. You can still go, you can confront them, you can try to talk sense into them, but more than likely, they're not going to listen to you. But after a year, David's had one whole year of living with Bathsheba. He's had a year of waking up in the morning with her, seeing without makeup on, sitting across the breakfast table with her. He's had a year to see all her quirks and all of her odds and ends and that we all have. And so he's had a year. More than likely, he's going to listen a little bit better now than he would have back when he first fell for her. But not only that, David has had a year to live with her, but he's had a year to also live with himself. And that's a hard thing to do, isn't it? That's a hard thing to do, to live with yourself when you know that you're doing something that is wrong. David has had a year to possibly walk by the cemetery where Uriah is buried, knowing that he put him there. David for sure has had a year to have military conferences because he did that with his commander Joab and has seen that look in Joab's eye maybe because Joab knows the truth and he's had a year to deal with that. Better than that, David's had an entire year of having God's Holy Spirit to deal with him and to toss him back and forth. And David can't handle it. David still has a conscience. He can still be reached, and it's bothering him. He's got sin in his life, and it's bothering him. And we know this for sure because David tells us, if you want to look in Psalm chapter 32, David tells us right here how he feels during this time when he's lost in this sin. And this sin has overcome him in his life. In fact, your Bible might give a little heading there at the top of that chapter that will say something pertaining to this is after his sin with Bathsheba. In Psalm chapter 32, listen to what David says here, and starting with verse 3. He says, "When I've kept silent about my sin, my body wasted away through my groaning all day long. For day and night your hand was heavy upon me. My vitality was drained away as with the fever heat of summer." He's saying, when I kept silent about the sin of my life, when I ignored it, when I pretended that it did not even exist, God's Spirit was dealing with me. My conscience was bothering me. Are you listening to what David says here? This is a man who's been stricken with guilt. This is a man who knows that there's sin in his life, and he does not want to deal with it any longer. See, one thing that we don't notice, I don't believe, when we look at this account, is we think that this is God's first dealing with David. We look at God sending Nathan to confront David, and we think, well, this is God finally stepping in and doing something about this, when this is really the last step. This is the last step of God dealing with David, because God's already been dealing with him. Now think about that for a second, because when you or I are presented with the occasion where we have to come and confront someone, and it's going to happen, and we have to go in a loving manner and confront someone, we need to realize that even if we're the very first physical person there, that we're not the first one there. God's been dealing with that person. How often have you gone to someone and you told them how much you missed them, that we miss you in worship service, we'd like to see you back again, and they say, well, I know, but. We sure do wish you were back in worship service. I know, but. Sure do wish that you would stop doing that. I know, but why is that? Because God's already been dealing with that person. And so one thing that we need to remember when we go and confront someone, first of all, we need to do it. But secondly, we need to think about the timing. We don't know the timing is perfect, but we need to think about that. Second thing I want to look at here that stands out is that when Nathan goes to David, he goes with tact. Look at how he approaches King David. He doesn't go up to David sitting on the throne and throw his finger up in his face and say, I know what you did. You low down, sorry, good for nothing. David doesn't do that at all, does he? Nathan doesn't do that to David. How does he approach him? He tells him a story to get him to think about what he has done. He said, well, you know, there's these two guys. There's this rich man and there's this poor man. And the rich man had all of these animals, all of these herds. And the poor man had just the one little lamb. And man, did he love that lamb. And he nourished that lamb, and it was like a daughter to him. And this rich man had this guest come into town. And the rich man was so stingy that he could not even take of his own flock. He went and stole the sheep, the one little sheep, from the poor man. He put it into a way that would cause him to think about it. He didn't throw up in his face and say, look what you've done. But he said it in a way that would cause him to think about his sin. Now, one thing that just kind of throws me about this whole account is you think that David would have seen it coming. You know, when Nathan comes to David and starts addressing this and telling this story, you think David would have said, he knows. He knows. He's talking about me in this story. But he doesn't. David is outraged. He wants to kill the man. He says he needs to pay fourfold. Never even thinks about himself. Isn't that like us? How often do we look at the sins in everybody else? We see the sins out in the world and we see all the wrongs that are going on and we dwell on that and we say, oh, that's terrible and I'm glad I'm not like that. And we look in even amongst our brethren and we say, boy, they've got problems and they've got problems and she did this and he did that. And we're so consumed about thinking everybody else and their sins and their faults and their shortcomings that we forget about mine. What does Jesus say about that? Do you remember something in the Sermon on the Mount about looking at the speck in our brethren's eye and forgetting about the log in my eye? So David never even saw it coming. But he was humble enough to receive them. That's why we all need a Nathan in our life. Something else, kind of a side note here. Something that when looking at this, it just kind of sent shivers down my spine. David gets so outraged here. You can picture David and what he must have looked like. Here is King David, and he's furious. He wants this man to die. And he's talking about how he's going to die, he's going to pay fourfold. Now, David was the one that was actually guilty here, wasn't he? David was the one that had actually killed Uriah and taken his wife. And in the years to come, and this is the This is something that just kind of sends shivers down your spine thinking about this. In years to come, David and Bathsheba would have four sons, and every single one of them would die. Fourfold. Think about that. And I don't know if there's anything to that, but I think that's very interesting. That brings us to our third point. A third key to effective loving confrontation is hope. When we're going to confront someone in sin, we need to go with hope. Notice that when David spills the beans, when David talks about how he has sinned, notice how Nathan responds to that. Nathan doesn't say, "I told you so." I think that's the four ugliest words in the English language. "I told you so." He doesn't do that. He gives them a message of hope. If you're still there in 2 Samuel chapter 12, look at verse 13 and look at his response there. It says, "So David said to Nathan, 'I have sinned against the Lord.'" Here David has finally come full circle. He comes to the reality that he has sinned, and he's at his lowest point here. And Nathan could say absolutely anything to him. Look, notice how he responds to him, though. It says, "Nathan said to David, 'The Lord has put away your sin.'" The Lord has put away your sin. Nathan immediately points David to the grace of God. He doesn't throw it up in his face what he had done. He doesn't rub it in his face. He doesn't make himself out to look like he's better or more spiritual or closer to God, but he immediately lets David know that God will forgive. Now think about that for a minute. If we go to someone who has wandered away, someone of the Tanner fold, or maybe somewhere else, but a brother or sister in Christ, and we go to them, we certainly need to go in a timely fashion. We don't need to wait too long to go, for one. We need to go with tact. We need to know how to approach it. We need to go with love. We need to go with concern. We need to go and choose our words wisely. But we need to go with hope. We need to let that person know that our God is a God of second chances and that God wants you to come back. Yes, you've turned around, you're going in the wrong direction, but the Lord wants you to come back. And you can come back. And that's something we need to let people know. It takes a lot of courage to do this. Have you ever done this before? Have you ever approached anyone like this? It takes a whole lot of courage. I've gone to people, I have not gone to people and I have regretted it. I should have gone to certain people and approached them, but I cowered out and got scared. And I have gone to people and approached them and had different outcomes, but I was always glad that I did it because I did what was right. And you cannot go wrong doing what is right. And this is a commandment, something that we need to do. It's not something easy, but it's something that we do need to do. We need to be that kind of friend to our brethren. Proverb writer says, "Faithful are the words of a friend." Now think, have you ever wondered, here's another question, something for you to think about for a second. How did David feel towards Nathan after this is done? I can't preach this sermon without warning you that if you go and you do this, and I hope that you do if the occasion presents itself, it might sever a friendship. Because not everyone's going to respond like David responded to Nathan. How did David, how was the outcome after all was said and done? The scriptures does not spell out exactly what happened and how everything, after everything was said and done, how David felt towards Nathan, but it kind of gives us a little clue. Because after David and Bathsheba had Solomon, years later they had another son, and you know what they named him? Nathan. And so that gives us a little bit of a glimpse of how David felt towards Nathan coming. We need to care enough to confront more than anything else. Here at Tanner, we all know brethren who have come here and have worshiped with us and been a part of the family here, and we don't see them anymore. And we all need to be a part of trying to bring them back. Do you have sin in your life? And if you have sin in your life, do you feel like David felt? Have you had sin in your life that has not been dealt with so long that it doesn't even bother you anymore? Or does it weigh heavy on you like David's sin does. We have a loving God, we have a God of second chances, and He wants you to come back home. He's willing to forgive no matter what has happened in your life or what occasion. If you're subject to the invitation, if you had a need, if you have a need of forgiveness, or you have a sin that you need the prayers of the church, please come forward while we stand and sing.